has got something else to let us know about whilst that's going on.
Great. Hopefully most of you here have got one of these Emerge flyers. You impressed with these flyers? Haven't our flyers gone up a gear in the last few weeks? They're great, aren't they? We're loving the flyers here. Just to say, we've also, well, I did have a DVD we were going to show you, but I thought with these brilliant flyers, it would just be showing off. And added to the fact that we couldn't get the DVD working, but it's a great DVD. But it's just to say, we got, it's writing on the front and the back as well, so it's extra good today. Yes, oh yes. Yes, what was I talking about? Yes, Emerge. March the 9th, it's a Friday evening, March the 9th, we've got another Emerge gig. The last one was a sellout, 120 people at the Georgian Dragon Pub. This next one we can cram a few more people in. It's £3 a night, it's pay on the door, we've got more bands, we've got it for 2 hours this time, well, probably for 2.5 hours, we'll probably stay a little bit later like we did last time. But it's a fantastic opportunity for you to invite your friends who you think would enjoy just a night of music and loads of multimedia VJing, which you've probably never heard of, but it's video DJing. We've got a guy coming to do that and it sounds great. So please invite your friends. It's a student and 20s thing, but if you're older than that, then please feel free to bring your friends along to that as well.
Excellent. Thanks, Ewan. Ewan, passing up an opportunity to show off there. That doesn't happen very often. One other thing to let you know about is that those of you here last week, we let you know about a petition that we're opening up for you to sign as part of a church. And the brief background to that is that it's to do with the government's sexual orientation regulations that are planning to come into force on April the 1st. We have concerns about that as a church, and lots of other churches and individuals do around the nation, basically because the legislation aims to avoid discrimination against people of a same-sex orientation, but in actual fact we feel it would discriminate against those who want to practice their religious freedom. So we've got significant concerns about that. It's not that we're anti gay or lesbian people, but it's rather we want the liberty and freedom to say what we think the Bible says. So we're not against anyone, but we do want to be able to preach truth as we understand it, and we're very concerned that this legislation would inhibit that. So if we're inviting you, if you'd like to sign that, then it's going to be available in the foyer again this week. Similarly, if you want to come and ask any questions about that, please do come and chat to me or Simon. And last but certainly not least, this Thursday we have our monthly prayer meeting. We cancel our small groups for this week in order that as many of us as possible can make it to the prayer meeting. And each time I go in feeling jaded from the day and come out on a high having met with God. And if there's any meeting in the month you're going to make it along to that one. It's a real cracker. And every time God honours us with his presence and speaks to us. So that's it by way of announcements. And just remains for me to introduce to you Andy Martin. For those of you who haven't heard Andy before, Andy's based at Woodside Free Church up in Putno in the north part of the town. But he actually works alongside David Devenish, who is part of the New Frontiers family of churches that we're in. And Andy helps David in terms of lots of his overseas work into the Islamic world, the 1040 window, into the former Soviet Union and other places. So he's involved in all of that. He also runs the afternoon service at Woodside and, as well as that, manages to find time to be a father to 5 kids. So he's a busy guy, but he's got a passion for the church and a passion for God that I'm hoping will be infectious for us this morning. So can we give him a warm welcome up here to speak? Is that all right, Andy?
Thanks, PJ. I wonder if we could stand, please. I'd like us to be praying. I was trying to work out an introduction. Those of you who have listened to preachers know that an introduction can kind of make it or break it. If they tell a funny story, you kind of think, well, I might listen for the next half hour then. Or if they kind of do something that's cool, it kind of hooks you in. And I couldn't get my introduction together this morning, not that I spend that much time. I now know you and I just need a good flyer and that'll be fine. I didn't have time to prepare one. But just with all that God's been speaking to us in the worship, with what I've come on my heart to teach, having spoken to PJ, I just feel God's so on us. And I just want us to pray. I'm going to get straight into God's word. I've got something which I was going to kick off with. I now feel God wants us to pray and ask him for. Father, just keep being upon us by your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. Thank you so much. We're your family, we're your children. Lord, we're not just another organization in the town. We're your family. Your kingdom's amongst us. This king that we've been lifting up our heads for is here. Wow, thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just don't want to miss the opportunity to meet with you. So will you come and keep being upon us by your Spirit? Thank you, you have been already. And Lord, we're saying to you that as we open your word, which we are so familiar with doing day by day, week by week, Lord, we want to come to it with hearts that are wide, wide open for you to speak to us as a church and to us as individuals. Lord, right around the room, Holy Spirit, there are all kinds of needs, all kinds of things that people have come in with. People anxious about work. Lord, there's some family issues here. People anxious about some things in the home. Lord, we need to hear you this morning. We need to hear you. Lord, there's some people filled with uncertainty. They just don't know where you are at the moment. They thought they did, and they're not sure they're on track with you anymore. In fact, they're not sure they're on any tracks. Lord, will you come? Will you speak to us, please? I feel that God wants to ask us a question as we're praying. And the question is, what are you believing for? What are you believing for? I feel it's on two levels. One level for the church. You've got the building thing going on. There's promises God's given you as a community, because you're not believing that you're going to stay in this place for much longer. And the church that's living with the promises that you're living with is believing for big impact across the town and across the nation. In fact, this church has already impacted the nation. For many years, I was leading a church in Stamford, and teams of people would come from the King's Arms, and someone would preach, teams would prophesy, lives were impacted. The church I was leading grew in part because of ministry from this church, and that could be repeated across the nation. And there's people that have gone from this nation, from this church, to other churches and church plants in the nation, and are now gathering many, many people. And it started here. And there's people that have gone from here to other nations. You have already, in your history, had a wider impact than just what you're seeing within this room. And I feel God wants to remind you of that. None of this I've prepared, by the way. I feel God wants to remind you. Things you're believing for. Now, you haven't seen it all fulfilled. There's more as a church. There's more. And God is breathing on the nation. We sense that as a family of churches, along with many others, that we're living in days where we're going to see more fulfilled are the promises of God than what we've ever seen before. What are you believing for? I believe you don't speak it out loud, but I believe God wants you to be naming some things. And the other level is individually. Numbers of you are believing for things individually. Everyday things, like money. You need some dosh right now. It's not carnal or sinful. You just need some cash because you've got some bills you can't meet. Maybe the thing I was feeling just now, and I was praying about the family for some of you, believing things for your children. I believe God wants you to name some things now. He's been talking to us about faith. He's been talking to us about his greatness and majesty. And so I'm going to give it a moment or two for you to name some things before God. What are you believing for? Some of you, you're not sure what you're believing for. Well, you need to be saying to God, I just want you to show yourself to me. Because some of you aren't even sure if you believe all that's been going on here this morning and what we've been talking about. You know, what am I believing for? I'm not sure I'm believing anything. Well, tell God that. Say, God, if you're real and you're there, I need to know it. That's fine. The Bible calls that praying. You just need to tell God that. So right across the room now for a moment or two, if we can be saying to God, Just as if we're chatting to, with no kind of special intensity or anything or heaviness. Just, this is where I am. This is what I'm believing you for. Father, will you hear our prayers? Will you hear what's on our hearts? Lord, ranging from things that we may think of as domestic to small, right away things to things that you've spoken to us about the nation. Lord, even the fact that we're wanting to get this petition together speaks of what the state that this nation is in. And Lord, we're longing to see your power come. We're longing to see your name lifted up again in this nation. We're longing to see your word, your truth, being the basis of how this nation conducts itself. Lord, will you come? Keeping upon us this morning, please. Speak right into the things that we've been naming to you. Amen. All right, let's take our seats. And can we turn to the book of Romans, please? Book of Romans. Find that it's in the New Testament. Go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, past Acts. Keep going and you'll get to the book of Romans. PJ and I were talking about today, and what it would be good to look at. We felt God to speak to us about the topic of faith, and then with all that's been coming through this morning, kind of feel that God is really on the case. So some feel a little bit nervous. You kind of think, well, God is really on this. And what we're going to do is look at Abraham, because the Bible holds him up as a model of faith and is a hero of faith. Kind of says, you want to know what believing God's about? You want to know all the things that you've been saying, albeit from some money to pay some bills to believing for an impact on the town or the nation? How do you believe God? What does it really mean to engage with God on these things? What does it really mean to believe that God will meet your needs? Look at Abraham. It's what the Bible does in several times, in the Old Testament and in the New. Abraham is the father of faith. And so this morning, we're going to look at a few verses from Romans that talk about that. This evening, we'll look at some verses from Hebrews that talk about it. The topic for this evening, we're going to do more on faith, and this evening is about what do you do when faith is tested? What do you do when God doesn't answer prayer? What do you do when you go through that season and you think, God, what's going on here? What is happening? So this morning, we're going to look at faith, and this evening, we're going to look at when faith is tested. Now, Abraham, just a brief recap, you can read about his story begins in Genesis chapter 12, and it opens kind of full on with Abraham getting this amazing promise from God. Abraham was old, and so was his wife. Past it, the Bible makes that clear. We're going to read that in a minute. And God comes to him and makes him what I think is just an outrageous promise. You're allowed to say things like that about things in the Bible. All right, it's outrageous. It's ridiculous. It's just crazy. If you think some of the things I was just saying to you that you should be believing for, you think those were crazy, I've got good grounds for believing crazy things. Just look at the life of Abraham. Some of you who know his story are smiling. Can I say it is okay to smile? You're looking a bit serious, some of you. All right, we're talking about something outrageous, ridiculous, and crazy. That's what we're opening with, all right? So just lighten up and smile. I enjoy some interaction as well, so if I say anything good, I want to hear a yes or an amen or that kind of thing, all right? Because it's good. We need to. And there's some things in our English culture, and particularly English church culture, and if you're not English, forgive me for this, but that we just need to challenge. And sitting passively when we hear amazing truth is one of the things we need to challenge. Because everything in our heart needs to be saying yes, because we will spend most of the week in front of our TV sets and around with people at work, in our office or classrooms who do not believe the stuff we're believing. And so when we hear it, we need to do our hearts good and say, yes, that's what I'm living for. That's what I want to hear. All the stuff in the week that I've had to be around, all the stuff that's on the telly, that's not what I feed on. I feed on the word. So let's have a feast this morning. So God comes to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, who has no children and biologically is unable to have children, and he says to him, listen, Abraham, not only are you going to have a son, but I'm going to make you the father of many. I'm going to make you into a nation. Not only am I going to make you into a nation, Abraham, but all peoples on earth will be blessed. So imagine Abraham as God kind of speaks to him. Firstly, God says, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Well, there's joke number one. You may be the sovereign Lord of the universe. You may have spoken and light was formed. You may have flicked your fingers and stars were cast into space. But there's no way this body is going to give birth to anything. And there's no way my wife's is. Have you seen her? And if you think I'm being rude, the passage we're about to read tells us that she was as good as dead. So I'm not, you know, I mean, it's there. It's in your face, all right? If you think the Bible is a polite book, I know there's passages in here which are tough to understand, and you kind of read them and think, well, what's that all about? Some passages are clear, all right? It was not going to work biologically. It wasn't going to happen. It could have been an advert for Viagra. Well, that's what it's telling us, all right? I'm not trying to be crude here. So as God says to Abraham, you're going to have a child, it's kind of, oh, come on. Just stick to putting some stars in space. This is crazy. God says, well, listen, Abraham, it doesn't finish there, because you're going to be father of a multitude. He changed his name from Abraham to Abraham, which means father of many, which is even worse, because whenever he introduces himself to a crowd, he says, hi, what's your name? My name's father of a multitude. And where are they? Well, we've not had them yet. I see. And how old are you? Oh, we're kind of pushing 90 now. And God says, listen, Abraham, it doesn't stop there. You're going to all peoples, all nations, everyone that's born will be blessed through you. What a promise. What a promise. Now, we know ultimately the fulfillment of the blessing to the nations comes through Jesus. Galatians tells us that. That the fulfillment of that came through Jesus. And Jesus was a direct heir of Abraham, part of that nation that Abraham became. But that's, when we talk about believing God, if you're facing challenges this morning, if God said things to you as a church, you're thinking, that's pretty big, can we believe it? I suggest the bigger the promise, the chances are, the more it's been from God. Now, that is weighing, of course it does. But all because things are big, or because God says things which just seem ridiculous compared with your circumstances, does not mean it's not God. That needs to be our starting point. So let's read then how Abraham is a model of faith. Gosh, it's 11:45 already. This doesn't bode well. I've not even started my notes. None of that was in my notes. Right, where are we? Romans 4, verse 18. Paul wrote this. This is Paul writing to this church in Rome, which was a huge church. And he says this in verse 18. Against all hope. Hear that? Against all hope. I've just described why. I've just set the scene for you with Abraham, why it was against all hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. We'll stop there. So it's stating it pretty clear. Against all hope. If you think some of the things you're believing God for, it's against all hope, then you're in a good starting place. All because life is tough, all because situations are difficult, all because the things that God has said to you seem completely beyond you, all because there seems to be opposition and opposition, barrier and barrier and barrier. Hey, that's the kind of stuff that's good to start with when it comes to faith. So no one here this morning needs to discount themselves. You think it's all well and good, you're talking about Abraham. It's all well and good, you're talking about promises. You don't know my situation. No, I don't. God does. And God specializes in situations which look hopeless and difficult and tough and hard, and especially situations where you're facing on your own, which is what Abraham did. Because when he told his wife, she laughed. Abraham, you've lost it. You've been in the sun too much. You're losing it. God specializes in that. Against all hope. Hopeless, in other words. So if those words have been on your lips, God's speaking to you. Those are the situations God comes in. It's hopeless. That's at the center of the Christian faith. Jesus comes, does him phenomenal miracles, opens the eyes of the blind, ruins funerals, just completely ruins them. What's going on here? It's a funeral, Lord, say the disciples. Great. Show me the dead body. Up you get. I mean, just ruins the funeral. Feeds 5,000 with a packed lunch. Just does amazing things and then hangs on a cross. Dead, over, finished, done. And they thought he was the Messiah. Against all hope. Right at the heart of what we believe, right at the heart of what we've been singing this morning, there's resurrection, power and life. And that's what Abraham was going to encounter. So if Abraham is a model of faith, What are the things that we can see in his life that can help us and that we need to get hold of? The first thing that we see this passage referring to is he believed God. Against all hope, he believed. Now, the trouble is with the word belief is it's so fundamental to all that we talk about in our language as followers of Jesus and all that we talk about as a church community. We think, yeah, I know the word belief. Of course we believe. We believe certain things. We believe the Bible's the word of God. We believe that Jesus was God's son. We believe Jesus died for us. And we just can get used to this word belief. And the danger is it can just become a head word rather than a heart word. And it can become something which we just kind of give intellectual assent to, but on some things doesn't actually change how we live. You see, the thing with Abraham was that his belief resulted in action. God said to him, Abraham, leave where you are and go to the land I'll show you. And it says Abraham obeyed and went. So God made this outlandish promise, said to him, here's how it's going to happen. You need to leave where you are and go. Well, go where? I'll show you. So I've got to tell my wife we're going to have a child and he's going to become a nation. All peoples are going to be blessed. And we're packing up shop and heading off somewhere. Yeah, that's it. See, the kind of belief that Abraham had was belief that resulted in outlandish action. It changed how he lived. It changed what he did the next day. And the problem for us can be, we can sing great songs of amazing truths, hear God's word expounded to us, and yet Monday morning, our lives aren't a huge lot different from what happened from the truth that we heard. That's not Bible-believing faith. Belief means I'm now going to change. If this is true, I will live differently. Now, on many things, of course, we do live differently. In terms of living for God, believing all the things that I've said. But when it comes to things that can be a challenge to us, it can seem somewhat harder to really believe. You see, faith comes from what God has said. He believed the promises. He believed what God has said. That's where faith starts. That's where life-changing faith, circumstance-changing faith starts, by being based on what God has said. Let's look at some of the things God says, in terms of everyday things now. God says he will provide. That's what the word says. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says these amazing truths. Not time to turn to it now. I do suggest that you get into it this week, pray on it, meditate on it. Matthew 6, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says things like, look at the sparrows. God cares for them. Do you see them needing food to eat? Anyone seen that? Anyone seen a sparrow at the drive-thru recently, McDonald's or something, queuing up? Anyone seen a sparrow sitting on the street, kind of begging for food? Not seen it. Not seen any hungry sparrows. I mean, Jesus is playing. He's having fun with us. You're meant to smile at this. He's playing a game. Look at the sparrows. Do you see them suffering? Do you see them lacking food? Nope. They seem to be fine. Not that I particularly want to follow their pattern and eat worms and everything else and peck around a bit of bread, but they are fine, Lord. I give you that, Jesus. The sparrows are fine. Well, listen, says God. I care for them. What do you think I'll do for you? Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the flowers. Do you see them struggling over what to wear each morning? Not noticed. Not noticed. Valentine's Day this week, apparently. I was away. Wasn't there. I felt that when I was told we're having a meeting this week. I just thought, what Wally put the meeting in for that time? But there you go. Find myself in a restaurant, six guys in this restaurant on Valentine's night with lots of other couples. And you just think, what's everybody thinking of what we're doing here? But enough of my life this week. Roses. There were roses on the tables in the restaurant. I looked at them. None of them seemed to be struggling with how they looked. None of the roses had a self-image problem. None of them were wondering what they should wear that day. They just sat in their vases looking stunning like roses do. Kind of, they know how to do that, don't they? Roses just kind of look stunning. I mean, come on, guys. I know this, you kind of think, well, I've not particularly studied them, but just get the drift here, all right? I'm not asking you to be gardeners or experts. That flowers just kind of look good. That's what they do. That's Jesus' point. If they look good, and God makes them look more beautiful than Solomon for all his money and wisdom, what will God do for you? What will God do for you? This is an amazing promise. Because he's saying, I know the things you're anxious about. I know the things you're bothered about. I know what you think when you go to your wardrobe. And what am I going to wear? Or how am I going to pay for it? Or what's going to happen? And God says, I'll care for you. I'll take care of that. So if you think, you know, lots of this hasn't got much to do with everyday life, Jesus is speaking right into everyday life. He's saying, listen, I'll get clothes for them. I'll get clothes for the lilies. I'll take care of you. And then he goes on to say one of the most, I think, challenging promises in the whole Bible, where he says, statements in the whole Bible, who can add a day to their life by worrying? Can I suggest if we did, most of you would be very, very old by now and would be really needing to worry about your pensions. Because many Christians I know, if they could add a day to their life by worrying, are going to live for a long time. And perhaps that's what we think eternal life is. I'll just keep worrying and I'll keep adding a day to my life by worrying and then I'll live forever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus says on the subjects of money, food, clothes, the things that can cause us most anxiety, doubt and challenges. He says, listen, don't worry. Instead, seek first my kingdom. Finish it for me. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. What things? Is he talking about changing nations? Is he talking about big impacts on towns and cities? Is he talking about challenging political powers and legislation? No. He's talking about everyday clothes, money, what you're going to eat, what you're going to have for your kids. He's talking about the everyday stuff. See, the gospel speaks right into the issues you and I face every day. As well as talking about changing cities, nations, challenging political legislation, etc. Jesus is teaching right in. The crowds, the multitudes are there. Follow me. He says on other occasions, which means leave home, leave finances, leave all these things. Yeah, what are we going to do to live on? Where are we going to get this stuff from? I will provide, he says. He says to Abraham, now leave and follow me. Where? I'll show you and I will provide. These are the promises of God. And faith starts with believing what God has said. Here's one for you. Your money that you get paid every month does not come from your boss. According to this, comes from God. Get hold of that. Change your life. Your paycheck doesn't come from your boss. Doesn't come from your company. It comes from him. Now, he may use your company, and he expects you to use your gifts and abilities to earn money. Which is why we can't all pack up, say, thank you very much, I'll just worship every day and be with Jesus. Just be wonderful. And money will just come. No, he expects us to use the gifts, abilities that we have to work to earn money. But the Bible's very clear. You don't have to be worrying about your paycheck, will it come in, and about your bank statement. God's in charge of that. God takes care of it. It says in the Psalms, puts it in kind of psalm language, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And not that we've given up trading in cattle a long time ago. And I didn't see any cattle going in the offering this morning. I'll just give a tithe of my cattle. Just as well, trouble getting some notes in those bowls, let alone getting a cattle in those bowls. But there you go. But the point the psalmist is making, it's all God's. All God's money. It's all his. It's all God's money. See, these are promises. And faith is believing these promises. But it needs to be a belief that results in an action. A belief that changes how we live. A belief that changes our anxiety to confidence. A belief that means we're not just hanging on the paycheck coming because we know we're looking somewhere else. A belief that means when we say, hey, there's a challenge, church, we're believing for a building, let's give. And I know you've proved this one again and again. You think, yeah, I can give. Because you don't need money to give, you need faith. Because the maths will never add up. It will never work. Consistently in our life, I'm sure you found this to be true, it's not in the Bible, but I think it could be, there's always too much month left at the end of the money. Anyone found that one? There's a few giggles over there. There's always more month left than money. Always. Doesn't matter how well you budget, there's more month left. If they could make the month shorter, I think we'd be quite well off. That would solve our problems. I don't need a pay rise, I just need shorter months. That would just help. The trouble is, when it comes to work and ministry, I need longer months and 8-day weeks. But anyway, there we go. It's a contradiction. See, God provides. These are the promises. And what we see in Abraham was the belief he had wasn't just a head belief. It was a whole internal belief which changed how he lived. So when God said, now go and trust me, he went. What kind of belief do we have? Do we have a belief that just says in the meeting, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe Matthew 6. Or do we have a belief that makes a difference on Monday morning, makes a difference to how we handle our finances, makes a difference to how we raise the children? See, the Bible says, bring the child up in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. The Bible says, God cares for those that have young. It says that in Isaiah 40. See, there's promises in here for everyday life. And the Bible says that Abraham believed, and it changed how he lived. Next, to help us have that belief that changes. I've got to get a move on time-wise, because whilst I may be in faith for God working this morning, I'm not in faith that clock's going to stop. Look at this, verse 21. Not just the belief, this gives you an idea of the kind of belief that he had. He was fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You see, so often faith, the word faith, the idea of faith, can be a bit of an enigma to us. We kind of think, oh, it's just out there. You've got people who have great faith, and you've got others who haven't. And perhaps if I could just have hands laid on me, there'd be an impartation, I could have faith. And often we can think faith is just kind of something which comes. It's God gives it, or you've not got it, or some people, you seem to pray more or read the Bibles more. They're great people of faith. Now, faith isn't something which comes instantly. Faith isn't something which you just wake up one morning and have. Faith doesn't just come through a preach like this. There is a process to getting faith. There's a process of moving from a head belief to a belief that changes how you live. And here, it's talking about being fully persuaded that God has power to do. We need to engage with the promises of God. It's no good just having them on a fridge magnet, sticking on the fridge and say, oh, look, God will provide. Hopefully I'll be okay. Might as well, fingers crossed, touch wood. Hopefully God will provide. It's the same kind of thing. Abraham was fully persuaded. He engaged. There was a process. God says this. My body is this. It says he faced the facts. Again, there can be a kind of teaching out there that for Christians, faith is just a positive confession, kind of God's going to do it. And anything negative about your life or how tough it is wrong. No, Bible faith, Abraham-like faith, is facing the facts. My body is dead. My wife's body is dead. This is impossible. It's not going to happen. I cannot do it. But God, who's amazing and incredible and all-powerful, can he do it? And Abraham goes through this process. He's fully persuaded. It's not just an instant kind of, oh, all right, God, you say that. Okay, guys, come on, pack up, we're going. Where are we going? No idea, but we're going. It suggests there was a process going on. It suggests he was working it out. He was fully persuaded. He engaged his intellect in what he was believing God to do. He had to work it out. In Hebrews, the passage that we should be looking at tonight, it talks about he reasoned. He reasoned that God had power to do. It involved his reason. It involved him working something out. In fact, the word suggests a kind of a sense of accounting, adding it up. He reasoned. So we've got this in this column, this in this column. We add it up and we get this. There was a working out that involved his head and his heart. That's what faith does. So you look at your situation. This is against it, this is against it, this is against it, and so's this. Everything in one column. Work it out. Now, actually, that's where lots of us stop. Promise of God. Oh, look, that won't happen, that won't happen, that won't happen, that won't happen, that won't happen. Oh, dear, what am I going to do? Promise of God. Reason. And then, next column, God. Nothing else. God. All the negative reasons why something can't happen. All the obstacles. All the circumstances. All the tough stuff. Name it. You face it. That's what faith does. You keep looking at it. Work it out. Give yourself to it. Here's why this promise can't happen. This, 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 and this. And then you move to your next column. God, creator of the universe, ruling over the nations, just has to speak and light comes. The splendor of the king, that amazing song we're singing, that God is so on. God! Negative reasons plus God equals fulfill promise. Every time. Every time. Even I can do maths like that. I didn't like maths. I've just given you a maths lesson thrown in for nothing. Just gone midday and you've got a maths lesson thrown in. But you think you can get that this morning? That's what faith is. Faith is a maths lesson. Faith isn't turning it off. God has said this, but I've got all these problems. I mustn't look at the problems. Don't look at the problems. I've got to focus on God's promise. Put it on the fridge. Memorize God's promise. God's promise. Positive confession. Really got to believe it. Really got to pray it, make it happen. It's not faith. What faith is getting fully persuaded, getting it into you, working it out. Here's what's got to change. Can that happen? I can't do that. I can't change it. God. Let's put God in the sun. Let's put God with his strength, his power, his majesty. Creator of the universe, the one who's ruling, knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the God who raises the dead. That changes everything. And faith is about being fully persuaded, facing the situation full on, not hiding from it, not pretending it's not there, not hoping it will go away, not thinking I've just got to look at a positive and then God will bring it about. No, faith is engaging with the situation, engaging with the promise, engaging with God, and then coming to a place we think God can do this. That's how you get to a place of belief that then changes how you live, by giving yourself to it. That's a process. That can take time, can take days. And you can think that you've got there and wake up one morning and then think, oh, I've got to do it all again. Because a challenge happens. Another bill comes through the post. Another situation at work. You think, I thought this was just coming together. And now this. I know what I'm going to do. I'll go back and do some maths. I've got another negative to put in. Does that change this column of God? No, it doesn't. Therefore, I can keep going. Faith isn't just an instant laying hands on the head, receiving some kind of impartation. God uses that. God will use this message this morning. God will use encounters with him, like we've had this morning and at prayer meetings, to impart faith to us. But then we have to go away and engage that with our situations. And so I'm bringing what God said to me. I'm bringing the encounter I had with his presence right into my situation and letting it change my outlook on these things. Being fully persuaded. I read this quote years ago. Stayed with me. It's before I was married, before I had children. But it stayed with me. What's the point in having faith to raise the dead if we've not got faith to raise our children? Raising children is a faith issue. It's a faith issue. We moved down from Stamford about 18 months ago, and each of our children have ended up in worse schools than what they were in. We believe that we would move into a place and just go to the local school. Because we believe, go to local school and pray for God to work. Because we're believing for God's kingdom to come, and God's kingdom can come through my kids. So get involved and pray. And each of them ended up in a school which is worse than the one they were in before. Both the school, well, one of the schools isn't too bad, but two of the schools have failed their Ofsteds. And all kinds of stuff going on. And it's a challenge. I think God says move. So I say to the guys at Woodside, where would you like us to live? They name an area. We look at the schools and think, whoa, lots of people are saying, are you going to live in a village? Good schools in the village. And I think, am I fully persuaded that God is going to be looking after my kids? Because if it's down to me, for all the will in the world, I'm going to make mistakes and get it wrong. So when it comes to raising my children, I need to be fully persuaded in the Father that he will do. Yes, Heather and I need to do what we should. But that doesn't mean that we're not believing God and not bringing faith into that. I need to move on. So there's a belief that changes how we're living. There's being fully persuaded, working it out. But then there needs to be a perseverance. You see, for Abraham, it was almost 40 years before the promise was fulfilled. So not only did he have an outlandish, ridiculous, laughable promise, literally laughable, because that's what his wife did, he had to wait a long time. A long time. And in this instant, make it happen world that we live in, persevering faith can be a rare commodity. See, it's one thing, especially off the back of what I've just said, to kind of come to that place of faith and believe God. Think, I've worked it out. I see it. God can't do this. I'm believing for the promise. But are you going to believe for the promise in a month? Are you going to believe for the promise for 4 months? Are you going to leave for a promise in a year? What about 40 years? And the thing that I see in here happening again and again and again is that for many of the big, significant promises of God, they take a long time to be fulfilled. And for the promise of when Jesus was, the promise of the Messiah coming, you're talking more than 40, more than hundreds of years before that was fulfilled. Some promises of God are fulfilled through persevering, believing, faith. Because God is doing something in us and in his people in order for it to happen. We'll talk about that tonight. But persevering is as much a quality as faith, as the reasoning and being persuaded that I just had. Because often it just takes that continual walking with God and believing. God, has it happened today? It's not happened today. I'm still going to believe you. You see, delay, get this, delay does not mean the promise was wrong. Delay does not mean you've got it wrong. Delay does not mean it wasn't God. And often that's what we'll jump to. I've got it wrong. Wasn't God. just got excited in the prayer meeting, just misunderstood him. Now, delay does not mean that. Delay does not mean the promise is not going to be fulfilled. More often than not, in God's purposes, large, significant promises take time to be fulfilled. And God is looking for a quality in us to grow and develop, and that of believing, persevering faith. Interestingly here, I want you to note something. God gives grace to us there in the process. Verse 19 says, without wavering. Now, those of you who know the life of Abraham should be laughing at this point. Without wavering. What do you mean without wavering? The guy was a downright liar. Well, he was. He turns up in Egypt on this journey, because there's a famine in the land God was taking him to. Turns up in Egypt and Pharaoh's there, asks for an introduction, and Abraham says about his missus, she's my sister. So Pharaoh says, well, she's nice, she can come be my harem. What do you mean without wavering? What's that? It's a flipping great big wobble. Never mind a waver. And then he gets so fed up of waiting, he says, well, the promise must be true. It's just not Sarah, because biologically it doesn't work. So I'll sleep with my servant girl. What's that if that's not a waver? God said, you and Sarah. Well, perhaps I got it wrong. Where's my servant girl? I'll sleep with her. Then I will have lots of children. What's that if that's not a waver? I mean, didn't Paul know? Did Paul miss it? How can you read the story of Abraham and say the guy was consistently faithful in his belief of the promise? I'm asking the question. I'm not trying to catch you out here. If anybody knows, please tell me. I want to know. How can Paul write this? He lied. He tried to fulfill it himself. God had to keep coming to him again and again to remind him, no, Abraham, not that. Look at the stars. I've told you it's going to happen. And it'd be all right if Paul said, after one or two wobbles. I mean, I could live with that, couldn't you? I mean, it's just not fair. I mean, I don't want Abraham being a hero, because it's pretty impressive what he did. But let's have an honest hero, please. Have an honest depiction without wavering. Perhaps after one or two slip-ups, the promise was fulfilled. Despite Abraham making some mistakes. Despite Abraham trying to fulfill it himself. I mean, who's with me here? Would that be fairer? Come and admit it. Stop being so spiritual. Oh, it's the Bible. We're not allowed to say these things. It's supposed to provoke you. It's supposed to ask the question, what do you mean without wavering? The people Paul's writing to knew very well who Abraham was. They didn't need reminding. They knew the story. Here's the explanation. This is the grace perspective of Abraham's journey. Because as far as God was concerned, when the promise was given to the promise being fulfilled, Abraham had got there in the end. Yeah, he had wobbled. But every time God came to him and reminded him of the promise, Abraham believed. God knows full well what went on in Abraham's life. But grace says, no, you came back and you carried on believing. This is a new covenant grace perspective on the life of Abraham. This is what grace says. Because Abraham got there. Abraham did believe, and Abraham did see the promise fulfilled. He did have a child called Isaac, who became a great nation. And in the end, all peoples were blessed. So the New Testament perspective is, look at the life of Abraham. Yeah, he did some things. But every time God came to him and said, come on, Abraham, that's not what I said. This is what I said. And again, God renews the promise. Abraham found grace and moved on and saw the promise fulfilled. So for those of you that are in the middle of persevering, for those of you that this morning are thinking, when am I going to see this promise? When's it come about? I did think God said it to me. I did think God had spoken. Know that God will give grace again and again and again. And for those you're thinking, but I failed, I've blown it. I've been like Abraham. I've tried to make it happen, or I've given up, or I've packed the promise away in a box somewhere and it's too painful to get out. Let grace come to you this morning as God reminds you of the promise and says, no, you keep believing. You keep believing. Because God makes big promises, but always gives grace. And especially when we wander off, that's not the time for then thinking, give up, pack up, go home. That's the time for God coming and renewing the promise and adjusting some things in your life for you to respond and say, I'll believe again. And grace comes. And God will say of you, look, without wavering, she received the promise. Without wavering, he persevered to the end. And finally, the thing that Abraham did that enabled him to do all of this, and then we'll finish and pray, was that he was a worshipper. Note in that passage, he gave glory to God. He was strengthened in his faith. How? He gave glory to God. See, we need to make sure, just as we've been singing this morning, just as we've been worshipping, that God is the object of our faith and not the promise. The promise giver needs to be the one we're looking to and not the promise itself. You see, if you become more focused on the promise than on the promise giver, you'll end up getting disillusioned. And I've seen that happen to so many people, in fact, close friends, who have ended up giving more time, more energy, more effort on the promise, and when it wasn't fulfilled when they thought it would be, they got disillusioned. And the thing that they should be holding on to, God himself, well, they suddenly found, where's God gone? The promise hasn't been fulfilled. I was believing for the promise. And suddenly they've realized they've taken their eyes off. Disillusionment, disappointment comes in. Hard-heartedness comes in. And it's really hard to recover from that. Now, God gives grace and mercy for it. But better to be in that place where we're saying, I'm believing for the promise. I'm praying for the promise. But my attention and focus is on God. I'm going to keep giving glory to God. I'm going to keep being in that place where I'm more thrilled with him than I am with the promise. I'm more taken up with him and his glory and his greatness than I am in how amazing this promise is. I'm living for him and relationship with him and knowing him and enjoying his love than what I am as to whether this promise is fulfilled or not. And so often, a faith-challenging disappointment can get the better of us because we're living more for the promise and asking more questions about why not, when, if only, could it have been? He did. He built an altar. He worshipped. There were times when he missed it. Faith believes God. It's fully persuaded of God's power. It's persevering and keeping on going. And the fuel to those things is worship, being before him. It's not ever so technical. It's not beyond us. It's not things that you have to be a believer for many years. It's simply coming to that place of worship again and again, focusing on him. You see, God is watching over his word to fulfill it. That reading that we had from Isaiah that PJ brought. God's watching over it. God's going to do it. God says that again and again when he gives promises. He then says to his people, now I will watch over this to fulfill it. So the promise shouldn't be our focus. He should be our focus. Let's stand.